All right, we're in Jeremiah, and as we come to this particular book, again, I want to reiterate that what we're looking at is a book difficult to get our minds around often because it's so large of a letter, if you will. And it's a book that is difficult to kind of find a footing because the chronology is actually just not there. It's not a chronological account of what happened in the days that Jeremiah had his ministry. And so there's been a couple of words that were thrown around in people I've been reading. Some have said it's sort of a resume, and others have said other ways of putting it, compilation. And I would like to call it something maybe we're a little more familiar with, and that would be like a portfolio. You know, if you want to put together some kind of a portfolio of your work, well, the first 20 or so, 20 to 29 chapters are like a portfolio of his messages. Jeremiah was a priest who was called to the office of prophet, and as he was called to that office, what ended up happening was he was called at a very difficult time. His time was being the terminal prophet. His message was not going to be a happy one. I don't know if you've ever had a job you had to do that was just something you hated doing. I think we've all been there where I just hate doing this. I don't want to do this. And you're kicking and whining the whole time. Well, certainly, if anybody had a right to do that, it would have been this man. He's called to tell the people of God that there's not going to be any way out of this difficulty. The anvil's going to fall. The difficulty's going to come. God's judgment's going to fall. And really, his message is not a happy one, and it's not well received by those who are listening to him. In fact, he ends up going through a whole lot of difficulty, being hated by his family, hated by his friends, really kind of living a very lonely life. In fact, at one point, God says, you are not to take a wife. He wasn't even allowed to have the companionship of a wife. This was a man who was giving his whole and complete life to a difficult task, and God told him at the front door in chapter 1 that they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say, and they're not going to like what you're going to have to say, but you just hang in there, because if you're confounded in front of them, I'm going to confound you. So God says, I need you to stand up and stay up, and indeed he did. Now, we looked at the first of several, I think it's like six different discourses over these first several chapters in his portfolio. And that was last time. We're going to only be able to look at part of this message that he gives, this next discourse. All of these discourses are kind of highlighted by the words, the Lord came to me saying in the days of Josiah might give us the timetable. But at the very least, it's a new revelation, and he always says, the word of the Lord came to me. The present message will start in verse 6 of chapter 3 in Jeremiah, and it'll go all the way to 6:31. That's too many chapters for me. I just can't quite get my mind around that, but he's doing a portfolio. So we're only going to do a couple of those chapters and kind of touch the first half of this discourse. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see him telling Jeremiah to go out, look around, see what he sees, and understand the heart of God. God wants people to understand where he's coming from. He'll always pick somebody out and say, now look, this is what's going on. And it's usually his prophets. And he will explain those things to them so that somewhere the record is put down in very clear terms. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. And such is the case in chapter 3. And beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, the Lord said unto me also in the days of Josiah the king. You see, the highlight of the Lord said to me. He says, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain, upon every green tree, and there she has played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. Now that word turn comes up about five or six times in the next little while, so watch for it. He said, do you see what she's done? She's played the harlot on every high hill and on every high place. And this is the real thing that really, really kind of wrenched the heart of God more than anything. This was the root from which a lot of bad fruit came from. They thought, in their reasoning, in their own rational machinations, their own ideas, their imagining, this certainly would be a good thing. We'll just do it our way. God, he will love us. He'll take what we give him. You know, people live that way. It's amazing to me. We have a book that if you have like our family Bible that we have out on our table in the hallway there, man, that thing's this thick. It's a whole host of information about God. It's a whole host of what God wants from us and for us, what He wanted from Israel and for Israel, and they just never really got their minds around it fully. They never consistently lived it out. In fact, they kept changing and rearranging, especially from the days of Solomon. One good king in the books, Solomon comes into the room and messes everything up by chasing all these girls from all these other kingdoms, making all these alliances, and ultimately bringing all kinds of seeds for idolatry into the land. It was like he just threw seed everywhere, and having 1,000 wives or something like that, and not to mention all of his other mistresses, this man sowed seeds everywhere for idolatry to be part and parcel of the fabric of Israel one day. After his death, we know Jeroboam and Rehoboam came into their own. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Jeroboam took the northern kingdom, and he started the whole thing out with a golden calf. We know this. This is history, but it's huge because Israel clearly was going to be a mess from the beginning. Well begun is half done. Well, they weren't anywhere near well begun. They were completely off track from the beginning. It was inevitable that they would fall. But he says in this passage in verse 6, do you see what backsliding Israel had done? She's gone and played the harlot in verse 6. And in verse 7, he said, I told her, turn unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. See, it was a given that Israel was going to go down. I mean, she started bad, she's going to end bad. You look at the nations on the platform of history today, a lot of nations were started poorly. The Arabian nations, all of them, you know, all of those Middle Eastern countries, save Israel only, were all started poorly. They were started with a jealousy in the fabric of their core that almost became genetic. Ishmael was always going to hate Jacob, right? We know that, or Isaac. And so what we see here is we see him saying that in Judah, having the illustration of Israel, it's a problem because she should have known better. But Israel went off on all these other high places. And in verse 8 he says, and I saw. When Judah saw it, he says, I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister feared not, but went and played the harlot also. He said, if you would iron that verse out, he said, I saw Judah did the same thing. Simply put, she did the same thing. She went right after him. Now, for your purposes and mine tonight, I want us to understand that when you lay Israel and Judah next to each other and you lay them next to the modern day, we could actually make the comparison that Judah is something to kind of keep your mind around because you're going to hear about it all throughout your reading of the Old Testament. Judah had the priesthood. Judah had the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. Judah had all of the pageantry God wanted portrayed before the nations of that day. Israel did not. But both claimed they worshiped Jehovah. Both claimed to be God's people. Much like in our day, there are those who have, quote unquote, called themselves churches, called themselves Christians, and yet some don't even read the Bible, don't even honor the Bible. They're all about tradition and pageantry apart from the Scriptures. As Israel went after high places, some who are in high church, quote unquote, when I say high church, I mean very liturgical churches. All those liturgical churches are eager and willing to pass up everything they saw in the Old Testament whereby Israel did it their own way. Like Frank Sinatra's song, I did it my way. They did it their way. Judah did the sacrifices on the real altar before the real Holy of Holies. All that stuff was going on. Israel did not. And I would suggest unto you and me tonight, when you see Judah and Israel, think Christianity that is true and Christianity that is false. Because what has happened is people have traded in and they've said, this is how it works. And this is what we're going to give God. And He'll either take it or fooey on Him. And that's the way Israel was. They got the 2 golden calves and they said, this is the way we're going to do it. any way we want to do it, we're going to do it. In fact, what we're going to do, we're going to go as high up on the highest hills as we can. That's where the high places came from. The closer we are to God, what? Well, the more He'll honor that. And they began to use all these ideas. And so it is in modern day Christendom. A lot of folks go to God, apart from the Scriptures, apart from the dictates of God's heart, and they said, we're going to do it our way. And they come up with ideas of works. They come up with ideas to measure their success, and so forth. God's clearly blessing if we have thousands upon thousands of people. The Joel Osteen movement, the modern day in which we live, of prosperity preaching, what do we have? Well, there's thousands. God must bless it. Well, you're going to see, as this passage unfolds, that just like Israel went off and Judah followed her, so God has to judge her just like He dealt with Israel. Look at verse 9. And it came, verse 9. It says in verse 9, and it came to pass, after she played the harlot also, through the lightness of her whoredom, this is talking about Judah, that she defiled the land. And she committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, that was all talking about Israel. He says, yet for all this, after Israel had done all this, Judah, her treacherous sister Judah, hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. She pretended to turn. And then he says, and the Lord said unto me, verse 11, the backsliding Israel had justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Not justified herself, because that kind of gives us the idea that she was saying, what about me? He's saying she's shown herself more righteous than Judah. And as bad as she was, she didn't have near as much light as Judah had. So when Judah did it, she did it with not only the light of the tabernacle and the temple worship that was in her midst, but she did it with the light of a nation just above her to the north that had gone down after God had said, you're going to go down. All of her prophets had said, you're going to fall. You can't go on like this. God must deal with you. So when we look at our world today, I try to make these applications because along the way, we are living in a very awesome country, founded upon people who had minds around the idea of judging righteously and justly and using good judgment, referring to the Scriptures as they founded our country. Well, what I want you to see is that even as we've seen other nations come and go, we've been here for 200 years, relatively young upon the face of the earth. We've been blessed more than any nation. We have no idea. I have never been outside of the country. I can only view things like I'll see on some network television program of the poverty and the devastation in places like Haiti and Africa. But I think it would be a real eye-opener for any of us to go overseas and see how poverty-stricken most nations really are. I've heard that you cannot go around into even the kingdom of the UK, and you can't even go into the United Kingdom, which once was founded upon at least a semblance of Christianity, without it realizing it's been overrun by Muslims and the Islamic religion of that territory. It is a scary day because we are fast following the ways of all these other nations. In fact, we're acting like, I want to be just like them. We're saying, let us be liked. Rather than realizing that what we used to say is, let us lead. He says in verse 10 that her treacherous sister Judah had not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. Now, if you'll look at it, he said that he told to Israel in verse 6 and 7, verse 7 actually, turn unto me. He said, I told her. Did you see what I did? He says, hast you seen? I said to her, turn. I, the Lord, saw that Judah did not fear in verse 8. And I saw that she pretended, Judah pretended repentance in verse 10. And in verse 11, I concluded that Judah was worse than Israel in the end result. And it's very important that in the Laodicean church age in which I believe we're living, that we not be found to be just like that. More to be blamed than even those that are clearly in the darkness but call themselves Christians. America, some 90% they say, would say they're Christian. This is a Christian nation. Not so much anymore. I just read about a pastor in, I think it was South Carolina, who was going to open up in prayer in the legislature of South Carolina. And he was asked to stand down because he was going to pray. They make you send your prayer in ahead of time. He was going to pray in Jesus' name. And they said, do not come. You're not invited. Why? Because it's America. You can't do that. We're all about accommodation. Now, if it had been some other religion, I'm sure they would have accommodated bending over backwards to make it happen. But not somebody praying in Jesus' name. We want to be like all the nations. We act like somehow all of the things, like the high place, what would be the high place there? The high place would be we're taking the higher ground by being accommodating. You see how it works? Don't dissociate ourselves. Let us not dissociate ourselves from high places when we realize they're all around us. The idea of accommodation, the idea of saying that everything's okay, and anybody who says a certain behavior is sinful, they're hateful. Those are the semblances of a high place, higher grounds. It's a worship of something, but it's not God. It is actually anti-God, as we found when Jeroboam's country was carried away for having worshipped the golden calf. So we make the associations, but this is all introductory because he says, Jeremiah, have you seen? Have you not seen what I've gone through, what I've been dealing with? And then he says, I want you to go and proclaim to my people. Look at verse 12. Go and proclaim toward the north. I'm sorry. Yes, toward the north. And he's talking about those people in Israel that have been carried away. Go proclaim. He's not saying go physically to a northern region. He's saying go and look toward the north and proclaim return. He's saying to Israel, still return. Now, if you notice, he's actually told us a moment ago in verse 8, I've given her a bill of divorcement. I've sent her away. Verses 1 to 6, which were part of the last discourse, was where he said, shall a man have a wife and she go and be joined to another after he's divorced her and come back, and yet she kept returning to me. She needs to return to me. Here he's saying, I'm going to call her back, even though it is a greatly polluted land. Why? Because Judah is more treacherous than Israel. He says, go look toward the north and proclaim these words toward the north. Return, thou backsliding Israel, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, the Lord, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Now, if you want to make a connection, returning involves acknowledging. Okay? He's making the concept here very clear. Return unto me. I won't hold my anger. He says, just acknowledge what? He says, just acknowledge your iniquity. That you have transgressed against the Lord thy God and have scattered thy ways to the strangers, even under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice. When he says you've scattered thy ways, what he's saying is he's saying you've kind of thrown everything that I've given you, which were the accoutrements of the temple worship. You've kind of thrown it all to the wind. Acknowledge that you've left the proper semblance of things. The way I've told you and have shown you for generations, it should be, you've left that. You've said, no, I don't want to do that. Does that sound anything like America today? There's a verse in Proverbs that says, don't be quick to remove your father's landmark. You know, and yet we do. We say, I'm not going to do it like I've seen it work in days past. We've got a new idea. And if God doesn't like it, fooey on him. That's our nation. That's our people. That's our country. We have to do it God's way. And God's way is in the scriptures laid out.